Thank you. I appreciate the welcome. I'm honored to be here. We figured out this is our fourth trip to Cape Cod, and we love coming here. But I was 75 years old 6 weeks ago, and I've sense enough to know that I may not be here that long. Maybe I will. But wherever I go, I want to preach as though it were my last sermon and give it my very, very best. And I'm honored to be here, and I just want to be a blessing. I think it's remarkable that you've got various churches here, various pastors. Wherever I go in the world, whether it's Hong Kong, Australia, South Africa, California, it's the hardest thing to get pastors to speak to each other. Seriously. And to get other churches to come, and everyone's interested in their own interest. I would love to think that Cape Cod could show that it's different. Amen. And it'd be wonderful. I just thought of this a few minutes ago, 4 or 5 minutes ago. I hadn't planned to say this. You will forgive me. I take the view, and this is something I've preached all over the world, it's on my website, that there has been a silent divorce in the church, speaking generally, between the Word and the Spirit. Now, when there's a divorce, sometimes the children stay with the mother, sometimes the children stay with the father. In this divorce, you have those that are on what I call the Word side and those that are on the Spirit side. Well, what's the difference? We'll take those on the Word side. What's the emphasis? The emphasis is we must earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. You get back to the Bible, back to expository preaching, to know our doctrine, back to the doctrines of the Reformation, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Jonathan Edwards, Spurgeon, and until we're back to the Word, the honor of God's name will not be restored. What's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. It's exactly right. Take those that are on the Spirit side. What is the emphasis? We need to get back to the book of Acts, where there are signs, wonders, miracles. When they have prayer meetings, the place is shaken. Lie to the Holy Spirit, you're struck dead. Get into Peter's shadow, you're healed. And until that kind of power comes to the church, the honor of God's name will not be restored. What's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. It's exactly right. But wherever I go, and I do travel the world, it seems to be one or the other. You can almost tell as soon as you walk in the door, whether it's a Word church or a Spirit church, and neither seem to want to learn from the other. You can't tell them anything. It's like you can always tell an Oxford man, but you can't tell him much. And so you talk to the Word people, and they say, well, of course we believe in the Holy Spirit. You talk to the Spirit people, well, of course we believe in the Bible. What do you think we preach? And neither seem to get it. And it's one or the other. What is needed? I long to see it when it's not one or the other, but both at the same time. And it is my view that the simultaneous, don't miss this by clapping and miss the main point. You can clap later. The simultaneous combination will result in spontaneous combustion. And then they're going to come into this place and say, what is happening? This is not happening today. There's no sense of wonder. Nobody seems to be gripped. Nobody is afraid of God anymore. They're not afraid of the church. They laugh at us. And it's my view that these need to come together. And forgive me for that. I just thought I would say it. Well, now, Would you open your Bibles to the book of Revelation? Last night I preached from Genesis, so if anybody asks what did R.T. do while he was here, tell him he preached from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. I think, would you turn back to Philippians? Let me read a couple of verses from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Just a phrase from this verse 6, where Paul says, a persecutor of the church. When you read in Acts chapter 7 that they brought their coats and laid them before Saul, it's a Hebraic expression that Saul of Tarsus was orchestrating the killing of Stephen. And now Paul refers to himself as a persecutor of the church. And then a few verses later, he says, and this is in verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. How could anybody in one breath say, I persecuted the church, when you consider the blood that is on his hands, and then about three verses later say, forgetting what is behind? How can you do that? How can you? I want to say, wait a minute. Paul, do you realize what you've just said? In one breath, you persecute the church, three verses later, forgetting what is behind. How can he do it? And it's something that perhaps you need to learn how to do tonight. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Holy Spirit to be upon every mind, that their perception of what is said will be exactly as you intend, and upon my tongue, that I'll be cleansed, that I'll be kept from the unguarded comment, that I will say everything you want said, nothing you don't want said. May this be a word that comes in the nick of time, for someone who for so long has not been able to put behind him or her that deed that they felt they could not forgive themselves for. May this be a life-changing evening, never to be the same again, and may it bring great honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you were kind enough to come last night, and you heard me preach the message on total forgiveness. A few years ago, it's been about 5 years ago, maybe six, I received an email from a man I've never met, a man in California. Turns out, when I first got it, I thought it was from England, but he's from California, who thanked me for my book, Total Forgiveness, but said, would you please, he seemed desperate, as soon as possible, would you write a book that will help me to forgive myself? That was the way he put it. And I was stirred by that. I was gripped by it. I knew that he was right, that my book, Total Forgiveness, had not dealt with that. Should have. I think there's a page on it or so. And what I said was true. But it doesn't do the work that it ought to. And the proof of that is it hadn't even done it for me. Because when he said that to me, I was so convicted. And I wrote back and I said, thank you, I will certainly pray about it and think about it. But I couldn't think of anything else. Because I was being now challenged to do something long overdue in my own life. I had a skeleton in my closet. How dare I write a book on that when I needed to do the same thing? Never met that man. I knew Joseph Tson, whose word changed my life on having to forgive all those who had hurt me and do so totally. This man that I've never met has been an agent of God helping me to do something long overdue. And I'll tell you exactly, you're going to wonder what it was, so I'm going to tell you. In 1973, our two children, Louise and I, journeyed across the Atlantic to study at Oxford. And I understand that there's someone here that's been to the other place, but he is to be forgiven for that. My supervisor, Dr. Barry White, said something to me that day that I'll never forget. Actually, said two things that day. The first, he says, may I call you Robert? Because my name is Robert Tillman. I was named after my favorite preacher. Not mine, my dad's favorite preacher, Dr. R.T. Williams. And I've known nothing but R.T. since I was 1 hour old. And I get to Oxford, and Barry White says, may I call you Robert? I said, no. He said, well, we don't like initials over here. I thought about that. You know, all the Brits watch J.R. on Dallas. And you've heard of O.J., which goes to show that people of highest repute and character go by their initials. And he was quite serious. May I call you Robert? I said, okay. And he did for 3 years. I never got used to it. And then 3 years later, he comes to hear me preach at Westminster Chapel. And he comes back to the vestry and says, don't you think you should call me Barry? I said, well, don't you think you should call me R.T.? So I call him Barry. He calls me Robert. But you may not. But the second thing he said to me that day, don't forget your children. These years at Oxford will go by quickly, and you won't get these years back. Don't forget your children. But I did. First of all, we reasoned that the sooner I get that doctorate, in Oxford they call it DPhil, the sooner I get that, the sooner we can get back to America. Because with Oxford, it's not a matter of just doing coursework and then they give you your doctorate. You have to write a thesis. Some do it in 2 years, some do it in 6 years. And so you don't submit it till it's ready, and there's no time limit or anything. Or you just got to do it. And so I didn't know how long it was going to take. So I would spend 25 hours a day in the Bodleian Library getting it ready. And after 3 years, we submitted it so we could get back to America. Our son We call him TR, by the way. I'm RT, he's TR. He could not say grace at the table without saying, help Daddy to get his D-fill so we can go back to America. And then I preached at Westminster Chapel, not expecting anything to come of that. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and his wife came to see us right after that and begged us to come. He says, please, you have nothing to lose. Well, all right, we'll go for 6 months, but we're not going to stay beyond that. After 3 months, they said, could we vote on you, please, to be our minister? And I said to Louise, well, we'll stay a year. Never will forget TR looking at me saying, Daddy, you said we were going to go back to America, and we're still here. 25 years later, I was asked by Billy Graham to do a video for ministers. And they asked me questions like, how do you prepare your sermons? What's your doctrine of the Holy Spirit? What's it like for an American pastoring a church in London? Then they said, well, that's 59 minutes. We've got 1 minute to go. How shall we use this time? They looked at each other and said, tell us about your family and your role as a father. I said, stop. Don't film. Because on this, I've been a failure. I've put sermon preparation first, thinking I was putting God first. I put my church first, thinking I was putting God first. I now believe that had I put my family first, I would have preached just as well. But I can't get those years back, so ask me something else. They filmed that, and that's what they used. They said it will help ministers, and I was happy for that. You have no idea the guilt that I have felt over that. You can't get those years back. Where was I when the kids were right there growing up? Well, that man in California did me a wonderful favor. Do you know that I began to bring all of my theology together? I'm known as the theologian. And I thought it's long overdue for me to apply what I've preached to myself. And I can tell you by the grace of God, I did it. You're looking at a man who's forgiven himself. 25 years, I did it. Tonight I'm going to tell you how. Now, it could be that what you've had to forgive is nothing like mine. Maybe far more serious in some ways, if there could be anything more serious than neglecting your children. I doubt there is, but maybe to you it's worse. Perhaps you had an abortion. Perhaps you were sexually promiscuous. Perhaps you were unfaithful to your husband, to your wife. Perhaps you gave wrong advice and somebody took that advice and their lives were wrecked. Perhaps you spent time in prison. Perhaps you waited so long for the call of God on your life and then finally you accepted and you think, where did the years go? We could go on and on and on. Whatever skeleton in your closet, listen to me. The time is long overdue that you give yourself a gift you don't deserve. When you totally forgive others, you give them a gift they don't deserve. You let them off the hook totally. Now, give yourself a gift you don't deserve. The question is, why would you do it? Now, when I wrote the book Total Forgiveness, it never crossed my mind that I would be writing a sequel to it. And there might be another one down the road. I won't go into that now. The interesting thing about this book and the sequel, Totally Forgiving Ourselves, we brought a few, got some left. By the way, I'll sign them if that helps get rid of them. And I'll just stay here till the last light is turned off. I don't want to have to take them back to Tennessee. Who do you suppose has endorsed my book? Would you believe, I think this is unprecedented in 2,000 years of church history. It must be the fulfillment of that verse in the book of Revelation, silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. I've got Oral Roberts and J.I. Packer endorsing the same book. It just goes to show that people right across denominational spectrum who have opposing theological views, we've all got something in our past, all. And we put it this way, and there's not a pastor who hasn't had this problem. People coming into the vestry, into the studies, every psychologist faces it that's a Christian. I know God forgives me, but I cannot forgive myself. Well, now, the first question I put is, why should you do it? Reason number one, because God wants you to do it. Strange as it may seem, this was my problem. It seemed wrong for me in one stroke to forgive myself for those wasted years. How dare I? Then I began to think of the Apostle Paul. How could he? When the blood on his hands, the people he killed, and he could just refer to it, persecutor of the church, forgetting what is behind. How could you, Paul? Just hold it. Wait a minute. How insensitive can you be? And it may be that you say, it's not right. It isn't fair. But then when I saw afresh what I've taught for years and years, what the blood of Jesus Christ does. Now, two things that the blood of Jesus does. Here are two theological words for your vocabulary. One is expiation. The other is propitiation. What's the difference? Expiation, that's what the blood does for us. Propitiation, that's what the blood does for God. What does it do for us? Washes away our sins. What does it do for God? It turns away His wrath. Because the blood of Jesus totally satisfies God's justice. And when you realize that, we show contempt for what the blood of Jesus has done for the Father by continually beating ourselves black and blue. I wish I could forgive myself. And God says, stop it. I referred to R.T. Williams, the man that I was named after. He used to ordain people to the ministry, and he would say this, honor the blood and honor the Holy Ghost. That's what he would say. Honor the blood, the atonement, honor the Holy Spirit. And I realized, this is the way you honor the blood. It is self-righteousness that keeps us from forgiving ourselves. We somehow want to make up for it and beat ourselves black and blue, but then when will you stop? You'll be doing it 20 years later, 30 years later, 40 years later. And then when you realize in one moment, one drop of the blood of Jesus totally satisfied God's justice. And I saw it afresh. And I was set free. That's the first reason. God wants you to. The second reason, the devil doesn't want you to. One of the best ways to know the will of God is figure out what you think the devil would want you to do, then do the opposite and you'll get it right. You see, the devil does not want you to forgive yourself, because when you don't forgive yourself, you're feeling the guilt, and he loves it. You see, he's the accuser of the brothers. That's his job description. And that's what he lives to do, to accuse you. And he will go back to your past and make you feel guilty, to keep your eyes away from the Son of God who paid your debt. And so when you are in that sense of guilt and bondage, the devil loves it. Don't give him that pleasure. Do what they did in the book of Revelation. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And that's what God is calling you to do. Give yourself a gift you don't deserve. It's because that gift was purchased 2,000 years ago. Honor the blood. By the way, maybe I should ask this. Do you know for sure, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Do you? And if you stood before God, and you will, and he were to ask you, and he might, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? You know, what we might have done tonight, John Paul, is to have sheets of paper as people came in. And you didn't know why you had it, but now I'm going to tell you. So go along with me for a moment. You've got a sheet of paper in front of you. And now's the moment. I want you to take a pen and write down on that sheet of paper your answer to the question. If you stood before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I want you to write down your answer. If you give the wrong answer, you've got to go someplace else. Go along with me. What are you writing down in your mind? Be honest. Okay. Time is up. You've had enough time. Pass them to the end. Ushers, pick them up. Now I've got a pile of paper right here. I'm going to read them all. Here's the first. It says, I've tried to live a good life. Good? I believe you, but you're lost. Here's another. I was brought up in a Christian home. Good for you. Means you had a head start. You're lost. Billy Sunday used to say, being born in a Christian home won't make you a Christian any more than being born in a stable will make you a cow. Here's another. I was baptized. Good. You're lost. Here's another. I was baptized by a Baptist preacher. You're lost as a goose. Here's another. I've kept the Ten Commandments. Well, you're a liar, for one thing. Here's another. I've lived by the Sermon on the Mount. You're a bigger liar. The more space you need, the worse shape you're in. A couple words will do. Jesus died. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. I'm going to do something else right now. I want you to be honest. What did you write down on that sheet of paper? If you wrote anything other than you're trusting what Jesus did for you on the cross, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for anything in the world. You need to sort it out right now. I'm going to give you a prayer to pray. Some of you won't need to pray this prayer, but I've got a feeling some will. If you wrote down on that paper anything other than that your hope of getting to heaven is what Jesus did for you on the cross, pray this prayer right now in your heart. You don't need to say it out loud. It's okay. God sees your heart. Right now, say this. Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. Tell him that. I want you. I'm sorry for my sins. I know I cannot save myself. I renounce all hope in my works. Wash away my sins by your blood. I welcome your Holy Spirit into my heart. As best as I know how, I give you my life. That's it. Did you pray that prayer? Question, are you ashamed that you prayed that prayer? Why do you ask? Well, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Do you know what I'm going to do right now? I'm going to give somebody here, it's going to take a lot of courage, more than it took last night. If you prayed that prayer because you needed to pray that prayer, but you're not ashamed of it, I'm not going to ask you to make a speech. I'm not going to ask you to join this church. But Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Your way of doing it, I want you to stand to your feet right now if you prayed that prayer. Right now. You know you prayed it. Stand to your feet right now. Good. Well done. You need to tell your pastor. You need somebody to talk to you further. And they will be glad to do that. But little fringe benefit of this message. Bet you didn't expect that. Why should you forgive yourself? God wants you to. The devil doesn't want you to. And because of the peace that you're going to find, because of the freedom from the bondage. And I'll tell you another thing, you'll find your niche in the church that you haven't found. You know, I know people that can't move on in the church because their relationship with God isn't right. And they're always waiting for something to happen. When I first went to Westminster Chapel, I had a man come in the vestry. Had a problem with assurance of salvation. That was his problem. He was hung up also on the doctrine of limited atonement, you might like to know. And I believe that Jesus died for everybody. I'm a Calvinist, but I follow John Calvin himself, who Christ died indiscriminately for all men, verbatim, quote. And so I preached that. And I preached it before I went to Westminster Chapel, so they knew what they were getting. This man would come in and he says, I'm not sure I'm saved. And I would explain to him how to know you're saved. And he would leave feeling better. He'd come back 2 months later. Same problem. He came back 5 years later. Same problem. He'd always leave feeling better. Thank you, you helped me a lot. And then he'd come back maybe a week later, he thought of one more thing. And then after he'd been coming here for 10 years, I said, you know, where are you a member? Oh, I'm not a member anywhere. Oh, you haven't joined here? No. He said, I've got to get this right first. 25 years later, he came back to see me. Same problem. Couldn't move on. I don't know what else was going on. But here, the thing is this. When you know that you're right with God and you've got assurance that you're right with God, then you're ready to be used and you find your niche and God will use you. And those who can't forgive themselves, they have trouble loving people because they're preoccupied with their own problem all the time. And I'll tell you another thing, people will like you more. You say, I don't care what people think. You lie. You lie. Of course you care what they think. Do you want to be the kind of person that when you walk in the room, the lights go out? Do you want to be the kind of person when you walk in the room, they all go, oh, look who's here. But you see, when you've forgiven yourself, it'll put a smile on your face. People will want to come to you instead of your being the problem. And they're always having to counsel you. You start to counsel others. You can help them. But another reason you ought to forgive yourself. I mentioned last night how medical people have shown that holding a grudge is injurious to your health. Do you realize what happens to you when you can't forgive yourself? You turn inwardly. And because you can't forgive yourself, it could, I'm not saying it is in your case, but it could be the reason for that physical malady. And you're living with that guilt, and it cripples you. And it cripples you psychologically. I know of an atheistic psychiatrist, Dr. Frederick Perls, who said, I could cure any psychopathology in 30 minutes if I could get my client not to feel guilty. But you know, wherever I go, Christians are the guiltiest people of all. I know I shouldn't feel guilty. Now they feel guilty because they feel guilty, and they won't tell anybody because it looks bad, and they live with it. And some of you are like that. There's a better way to live. And God wants to set you free this very night. And I'll tell you another reason you should forgive yourself. Because as long as you hold a grudge against yourself and can't forgive yourself, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And you cut off the supply of anointing and grace that could be yours. Let's change the subject for a moment. There is something that I don't go into detail in my book. I just have a couple minutes to say this. But I know when I sent the manuscript out to different people, and I didn't do it to get compliments. I wanted to get it right. And I said, help me. Show me where I've got it wrong. And one person after another, this part of the book helped them, and they weren't expecting it. They said, I didn't realize how I needed this more than anybody. And that is to see the difference between true guilt and false guilt. True guilt and pseudo guilt. What's the difference? True guilt, that's called sin. When you've sinned against God, that's true guilt. There's pseudo guilt. It comes from the Greek word pseudos that means lie. It is guilt God didn't put there. Now, there are a lot of ironies, and one of them is this. True guilt is the easiest to deal with. Because when you know it's sinned, you confess it to God. 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a wonderful verse. And you see, God doesn't hold grudges. And so when you're aware of your sin, He doesn't say, well, just a minute. Do you think I'm going to forgive you just like that? No, you do 6 months of penance and then come back and we'll talk about it. You need to be sorrier. You need to, you know, beat yourself. That's not the God of the Bible. This is the point. When you realize what the blood of Jesus does for the Father, you see, most people don't care a lot what the blood does for God. They want to know what it does for me. Well, you need to know what it does for you. Expiation washes away your sin. But be thankful for what it does for God, because it so satisfies Him that the moment you point to the blood, it's done. And so it's the easiest problem to deal with when you know you've sinned. God forgives. But pseudo-guilt is the hardest to deal with. Has nothing to do with sin. Has to do with other things that will keep you awake in the middle of the night. person says, you went right by me and didn't speak to me. You say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see you. Then you feel guilty that you didn't see them. Now they feel guilty that they weren't important enough to you. And you worry, I'm so sorry. It's pseudo-guilt. At Westminster Chapel, one of our deacons gave us money for my boat so I could have a boat to fish in. We first lived in the Florida Keys, and I'd be typing away at a book and see that boat out there. But I need to go ride out in that boat and catch fish so my deacon that bought this boat can know I'm enjoying fishing. I feel guilty for not going out in the boat. Then I'd go out in the boat. I feel guilty that I wasn't back writing the book. Guilt God didn't put there. Another example. I say, I'm going to start saying no. We get invitations, and it's wonderful to be 75 years old and people still want me. But sometimes I just can't go. And I get a letter having said to Louise, we're going to stop. We're not going out anymore. We're going to stay home. Get a letter. Church says, God has told us you should come. What do? You write back and say, well, God hasn't told me. Then you feel guilty that you hurt their feelings, or they think, well, we're not hearing from God. And now you're going to hurt them that way, and you stay awake. What do I do? Well, if I go, I'll be going just to make them happy, and then I'll be angry when I get on the plane. And it's pseudo-guilt. There's no end. And you see, the devil will ride on that to keep you just not having freedom. So learn the difference. Do not be governed by guilt God didn't put there. I remember going to see a friend who had been chiding me. He said, R.T., how come you never come to see us anymore? You become so important, and you go all over the world, you don't have time for me anymore. And I said to Louise, you know, I've got to go see him. So I go and spend 3 hours. After 3 hours, I say, it's been great to see you. He says, leaving so soon. Now I wish I hadn't gone. It didn't do any good. I feel horrible that I went. That is guilt God didn't put there. Here's the thing. The devil will ride on that to divert you. So what do? You resist the devil because he will ride on top of that. Now, here's another interesting thing. True guilt is the hardest to see. You know why? The devil is going to leave that one alone. Only the Holy Spirit can make you see that you sinned. It takes the work of the Spirit to show you your sin. And this is why there are those who have sinned and it doesn't bother them. But the guilt that they feel over hurting somebody's feelings, or this or that, and God didn't put that guilt there, but they'll worry about it for weeks and months and sends them to a psychiatrist. It's not guilt God put there. And you see, here's the irony. Sin is so blinding that the devil doesn't want you to see you've sinned. Did you know? King David committed adultery, then had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed in order to cover up his sin. He first tried to hide it by getting Uriah to sleep with his wife so that they would think the baby was his, Uriah's. Didn't work. Uriah, because he had what the Puritans would call an overly scrupulous conscience, he said, I can't go home with my wife on a weekend while my fellow soldiers in the battle. And so David had him killed. Do you know that for 2 years, David didn't feel a thing? He probably thought, well, I'm king. I can do what I want. 2 years later, Nathan the prophet knocked on his door. And then the Holy Spirit made David see what he'd done. You see, you can do things that are right against God, right against His word, right against His law, and you justify it somehow. And yet you'll let pseudo-guilt drive you crazy. Because the devil doesn't want you to see your sin. Only the Holy Spirit can show you that. Well, why is it so hard to forgive ourselves? Well, it's partly because of our self-righteousness. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And because of self-righteousness, it somehow covers up things. And there's something in us because of our self-righteousness that wants to compete with the atonement. Because if you just confess your sins and then trust the blood, it means He gets all the glory, and all you can do is praise Him. The devil doesn't want you to do that. But then there's another reason that it's hard to forgive ourselves. And that's because of your accuser, the devil. He will ride on top of you day and night. But you're going to ask, or you're going to wonder, my own failure. Not being a good dad when our children needed me. Was it pseudo-guilt or was it true guilt? It was true guilt. I've confessed it to God and I've confessed it to our children. God forgave me. Our children forgive me. And the wonderful thing, God restores the years which the locusts have eaten. Only God can do that. And He will do it whatever is in your past. But you see, the devil wants to bring that up and chasten you as best as he can and remind you of your past. By the way, the next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. He knows that he has but a short time. It's a time tonight to honor the blood. But I want to bring this message to a close with my favorite verse, Romans 8:28. The Authorized Version says it best. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, God wants everything in your past to work together for good. But it's the family secret. Those outside the family, this verse makes no sense to them. Those on the outside looking in, they can't see it. But those that are in the family find it out. That all things work together for good. Now, caution. The fact that it works together for good doesn't mean it was right at the time. You see, a husband will say to the wife, see there, shows I was right. No, it doesn't. God can make it turn out for good. Doesn't mean you were right. And so, by the way, when's the last time you read the first chapter of Matthew? You know, when we give the Bible to a new Christian, we suggest he start with Mark or Luke or John, because Matthew 1, the begat, and a new Christian will start reading and says, what's this? So we give him another book to start out with. But when you get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, the writer brings in the worst sin possibly in Old Testament history. David's adultery with Bathsheba, and is killing Uriah, and actually says, she that was Uriah's wife. In other words, there were many wives that God could have chosen through David, the messianic line. But you know what? The last person legalistic people would have chosen would have been Bathsheba. But God says, watch what I do. And when you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, if you didn't know different, you would have thought that's the way it was supposed to be. Don't ever say that. The fact that it works together for good doesn't mean it was right at the time. And my failure as a father, there was nothing right about it. But see, and what you've got in your past, we're not justifying it. But God makes it work together for good so that it seems okay. And you're tempted to say that's the way it's supposed to be. Don't say that. But at the same time, you take the promise that God will restore the years which the locusts have eaten. There's a poem that was a great blessing to Louise some years ago. And I close with this. Broken wings take time to mend before they learn to fly again. On the breath of God they'll soar. They'll be stronger than before. Don't look back into the past. What was fire now is ash. Let it all be dead and gone. The time has come for moving on. As for the past, God says, leave it with me. Tonight, I'm going to ask you, give yourself a gift you don't deserve. Why do it? It's your moment to honor the blood of Jesus. You're not justifying what you did. There was nothing good about it. We're not talking about pseudo-guilt. Just remember, the devil will ride on top of that. Resist him. The three R's of spiritual warfare: recognize, refuse, resist. Recognize, this is the devil. Refuse to listen to him. Don't even enter into conversation. And resist him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God says, leave it with me. Is it possible that you tonight need to respond to this and give yourself a gift you don't deserve? Nobody needs to know what it is. We've all got skeletons in the closet. Don't you look self-righteous at me. There's not one halo in this room. But if you're prepared tonight to say, I'm going to let the past be past at last, and I'm going to affirm the blood of Jesus. And if Paul could say, forgetting what is behind, the reason he could do it, he so believed in propitiation. That's why he could do it. You do it. If you're ready to do it, I want you to stand to your feet right now. To honor the blood, as far as the east is from the west, so far are our transgressions removed from us. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, I ask you to take this word and apply this word by your Holy Spirit for those who stood and those who maybe just couldn't bring themselves to be seen standing. But you know our frame. You remember that we are dust. And I pray for every single person here that he, she will refuse to look back except to the blood of Jesus. May all leave this place never to be the same again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.